go. Good evening. Parashat Tazria, one of the first of two very difficult parashiot, primarily because there's just lots of difficulty in understanding exactly what's happening in the Pesukim, as well as the difficulty of understanding some of the concepts to do with Tzara'at. And what I will do this evening is really just look at some themes that come up during the course of the parasha. So let's share some Mekorot. There we are. I think we can make it a bit bigger somehow or other. There we are. Okay, so let's go from the very beginning of the parasha. The first eight psukim or so actually don't deal with Tzara'at, and they're much easier to understand. So let's start from the beginning. Vaydaber Adonai Moshe lemor, daber al bnei Yisrael lemor, speak to bnei Yisrael thusly, Isha ki tazria v'yalada zachar. A woman, now this term ki tazria is an interesting term because it's related to the word zera, and zera, of course, comes from the man rather than from the woman. So maybe it means that when a woman is impregnated by seed, or when a woman develops seed into a child, v'yalda zachar, and she gives birth to a male, v'tama shivat yamim kimei nidat dvorta titma, and she's tamea for 7 days. So the first Rashi links this parasha with the end of last week's parasha. The end of last week's parasha dealt with the laws of kosher animals and birds, etc., etc., and tumah to do with animals and shratzim. And Rashi quotes Rabbi Simlai, "Kishem sheyitzirato achal kol behemah v'chaya b'maaseh bereishit," just as the creation of human beings came after all the rest of the animal kingdom, kach toratonit parsha acha torat behima chayavof. So likewise, the laws that apply to a person also are explained and enumerated after the laws that apply to animals and beasts and birds. So really what Rashi is doing here is contextualizing Parashat Tazria and saying why it comes in this order, why it makes sense that it should follow on from the laws of Kashrut and the laws of the clean animals and unclean animals that come at the end of Parashat Shemini. Now we have the various rules here to do with ritual impurity for women after they've given birth. We also have the mitzvah of Brit Milah, which appears here as well. And that's of interest, because, of course, the mitzvah of Brit Milah appears already in Parashat Lech Lecha. So a question which the Gemara addresses is, why does it need to be repeated here in Parashat Tazria? What new information do we get here? And the Gemara says the new information that we get here is Uvayom Hashmini, that Brit Milah takes place on the eighth day, Afilu B'Shabbat, even if it's Shabbat. Otherwise, we might have thought that it doesn't supersede Shabbat, and we need a particular pasuk to tell us that it does. In any event, a Yoledet has, if you like, two rules that apply to her. One is a rule of Tumah and Tahara, that she contracts ritual impurity, and she has to wait a certain period of time till she can become ritually pure again. But the other is that she has to bring various korbanot. And we're told in the context of the korbanot, if we look at Pasuk Chet, that so she brings an ola offering, a burnt offering, and a chatat offering. A chatat offering is a guilt offering, a sin offering. And then we're told, v'chiper aleha ha-kohen v'tahera. And the kohen will atone her for her, and she will become pure. And the question asked by a number of the Mefarshim is, and this is also discussed by Chazal in the Gemara in actual fact, what's this notion of kapara with Yoledet? And why indeed does she have to bring a chatat offering? These imply sins. But how has Yoledet sinned in any way? In actual fact, some of the Mefarshim ask, why should she be Tameah? Why should she be Tameah for something which is a natural progression of events? But putting the Tumah to one side, certainly the notion of a Chatat and Kapara is strange when really the woman's being involved in the mitzvah. The woman's got no mitzvah pre of Rivia herself, but she's certainly an accessory to the fact. She's certainly part of the mitzvah of Peru Ravu, of being fruitful and multiplying, and La Shevet Yitzara, of causing the world to be inhabited. So why does she have to have kapara? I want to look at three explanations in the Mefarshim. I want to start with the Ramban. And the Ramban says, quotes the Pasuk, V'hikrivo lifnei Hashem v'kipar aleha v'tara min kol dameha, yomar she'takriv kofer nafsha lifnei Hashem. She has to offer up kofer nafsha, not really an atonement for her soul, but a ransom for her life. She'titar mim kol dameha, that she should be purified from her bleeding. Ki ha'asha b'lidatati ela mayan nirpashim mekol mishchat. Because when a woman gives birth, then her body goes through certain changes which are degenerative in certain senses as far as her reproductive organs are concerned and the fact that she bleeds a lot, etc., etc. V'acharam da b'mei ha'nikayon or b'mei yitzirat havad la'zachav l'nakiva. And therefore, after she's gone through the clean days, as it were, after giving birth, Tavi kofer nafsha she'amod mekorah v'titar, ki Hashem rofein kol basom mafli la'asot. She brings, if you like, a pidyon, a ransom for her life. She's gone through her body's gone through a traumatic experience, and it's almost in some ways as if she, her body and her life has been at risk, and to mark the fact that she is recovering, and perhaps has recovered already, she brings korbanot, which reflect that, and the kapara, v'chiper aleha ha-kohen, doesn't mean to say that the kohen atones for her, but the kohen brings her ransom sacrifices for her. In terms of her life was in jeopardy, and she brings a korban to save her from that jeopardy. That's the first answer that the Ramban gives. Then he quotes an interesting Ma'amar Chazal, Gemara in Masechet Nida, B'shah shekorat leilid kofetiv nishpat, saying that when a woman is giving birth, she takes a vow. She vows, lo ezakeh kod l'bali. She says, I can't go through this again. I'm never going to do this again. I'm going to stay well away from my husband so it doesn't happen again. Now she's taken this vow in a situation of distress. And of course she can't, she's not going to bring this to fulfillment. She's a married woman. She's not going to let this happen. And therefore, and therefore, the Torah says she needs to atone for the fact that she took such a vow, said that she's not going to be intimate with her husband ever again, and that's why she needs to atone. She needs to atone not for anything to do with actually being pregnant or giving birth. That's nothing to atone for with that. But during the birth process, she might have taken such a vow, and it's to atone for that. The Tarat Zakenim Ibale HaTosafot has a different interpretation of the word v'chiper. We usually translate v'chiper as achieving atonement. The Ramban suggested it might be to do with payment of a ransom. The Dark Zakenim Mibalei Tosafot says that it's actually to do with the word lenakot. It's lefarshon lashon nikayon, cleansing. And he gives various examples where we see that that verb is used, and in terms of wiping something clean. And that's what we're doing here. It's a kapara. It's to do with the nikiyut, meaning after the woman has stopped bleeding, or after the matzora in the next passage has stopped having the signs of tzaraat. So then they'll bring a korban as kapara, not as atonement, but really to wipe themselves, or to celebrate the fact that they're wiped clean physically. Of course, that's what the word kapara in atonement means as well, that you're wiping the slate clean. There it seems to be more to do with wiping the human body clean. The Kli Yakar gives a further interpretation, and the Kli Yakar says, in actual fact, this is a sin offering. An atonement is needed, not for what this woman in particular has done, but it's all to do with the sin of Chava at the beginning of creation. As a result of the sin of Chava, Ba'etziv Tel Dibanim, women give birth in pain, and the repercussions of Chava's sin are still being felt by every woman who gives birth. And therefore, every woman brings an offering to try and atone for the sin of Chava, and perhaps ultimately to try and commute the sentence that was passed on womankind. So those are some observations about the opening psukim there of this week's parasha. But of course the major theme is Tzaraat. And Chazal tell us that tzaraat should be regarded as a punishment or a warning sign for various different aveirot. The Gemara in Masechet Arachin gives a number of possibilities. The Midrashim give a number of possibilities, but certainly most famously, we say that negaim, that leprosy or Torah leprosy, should be regarded as a warning sign about Lashon Hara. Now, there is discussion amongst the Mefarshim. Some of the Mefarshim are very much of the opinion that Tzaraat is primarily a physical ailment. Others are of the opinion that it's primarily a spiritual ailment with a physical manifestation. Others put it somewhere in the middle. But there's generally an agreement that Negaim come because of Averot, because of transgressions. And Rav Moshe Sternbach, in his Sefer Tam V'Da'at, he quotes from Rav Yisrael Salanter, who wondered, again, why does Parashat Tazria come hot on the heels of Parashat Shmini? What's the link between the two Parashiot? And he says that some people, are very careful about what goes into their mouths, but they're not so careful about what comes out of their mouths. Parashat Shmini is about what goes into your mouth, but immediately afterwards we have Psukim about what goes into your mouth, to show us that both are equally important. I think that's a very thought-provoking idea there at the beginning. I found a sefer called Hadrush V'Hanu'um. I know nothing about this sefer, but I found it. And he makes an observation which I've heard in the name of the Sfat Emet and in the name of other Hasidic masters, but he puts it very nicely. He talks about the difference between the word nega and the word oneg. He points out Nega comes up repeatedly in this week's parasha. For the Baal Kriya, it's always a bit of a challenge, is it? Nega or Naga. But Nega or Naga, however you say it, comes up repeatedly in this week's parasha. Nega has the same letters as the word Oneg, Nun Gimel Ayin or Ayin Nun Gimel. It's the same three letters, but these are very different, words. What's the difference, though? What's really the difference between the words Nega and the words Oneg? The Nun and the Gimel are always next to each other, but the letter Ayin comes either at the after them or before them. And he says the difference between Nega, the difference between an affliction, and Oneg, which is a pleasure, is where you put the Ayin. Where does the Ayin go? Does the Ayin go at the beginning or does it go at the end? If it goes at the beginning, he says it's like the Hachacham Einav Barosho, a pasuk in Kohelet that a wise person has eyes in his head. V'adam ro'ev choshev al atido v'achrai bad ma'asav. A person who has oneg in the world, he makes sure he's got his eye at the beginning of everything, looking out, thinking about the implications of everything that they do, and making sure that they live their lives in a worthwhile way. As mimena mitkabelet hamila oneg, and that gives you oneg. At the end of your life, you'll have much pleasure in everything that you've done because you've assessed it carefully. You've looked at it before you did it. Was this worth doing or was this not worth doing? However, v'im chaseira ha'ayin haro'er nechona'a v'ha'ayin hi basof. However, sometimes you might have the ayin at the end of the word. Hagidu ha'otiyot lachor, pasuk in Yeshaya, that the letters come at the end, v'yakshiv yishma lachor, you have to, you know, at the end of time, you will listen and you will hear about, you know, what you should have been thinking about previously. Yotzei nega, you end up with a nega, meaning if you only look at things afterwards and you say, ooh, maybe I shouldn't have done that, so then you end up with a nega, you end up with an affliction. So it depends on where you put the ayin. I thought we could take this a little bit further. Okay, the ayin is of course einayim, eyes, so it's where you're putting your eyes, but it's also where you put the eye. Does the I come at the beginning of the word, or does the I come at the end of the word? If the I comes at the end of the word, it's a nega. If the I comes at the beginning of the word, it'll be an oneg. And what are you trying to do with life? What are you trying to achieve there? But primarily, it's of course to do with the ayin. How are you looking at things? Are you looking at things proactively or reactively? If you're looking at it proactively, then it's an oneg. If you're looking at it reactively, then it's a nega. If you're saying, what can I do at the beginning, it's an oneg. If you're saying that, oh, I can't do anything, you put the I to the end of the word, then it becomes a nega. So that's just al derech hadrush about the word nega. Now, there's something very fascinating. We know that if a person develops signs of tzara'at, and there are various different ways that a person can develop tzara'at, if a person develops these signs, so then they become tamei, and they have to be examined by the kohen, etc., etc., and they have to go outside the camp, and they have to bring korbanot. Okay, all the dinim of tzara'at. However, there is one anomalous case, and that is where the pasuk tells us v'im paroch tifrachat tzara'at ba'or v'chistar tzara'at et kol or hanega me'rosho v'yad raglav l'chol marei eneh hakohen. If the mitzora is covered from head to toe with leprous signs, in that case v'ra'a hakohen v'nechistar tzara'at et kol b'tzaro. The Kohen looks and sees that the person's totally covered with tzara'at. V'tiharet hanaga kulo hafach lavan tahorhu. He'll declare the person as being tahor. He'll say that the person is not leprous. All they've got is leprosy, and they haven't got tzara'at. Leprosy is an infectious disease. Tzara'at is a plague in the Torah. But it's bizarre that if a person can have a bit of tzara'at on them, it makes them tamei. I would have thought that kal vachomer, or to use my least favourite word in Talmud Torah, I would have thought that surely if they're covered from head to toe with Sarat, that they should be Tame. So why is it that they're not? I want to share with you two answers, two suggested answers to that question. So the first is from Rav Tzvi Hirschfaber's Sefer Kerem HaTzvi, where he suggests that what's the purpose of Tzaraat? So the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, he says that Yisurim Mechaprim. If a person is in pain, a person suffering physically and bodily, then it's a way of kapara, it's a way of them getting atonement and being forgiven. And that human suffering, in actual fact, cleanses us of our sins. So he says that if you've got a person who's covered from top to toe in Sarat, then his level of suffering and discomfort and embarrassment and shame will be such that obviously that person's going to do teshuva, and obviously that person is going to improve themselves and doesn't need to be declared as being a metzora. If a person has just got a bit of tzarat on their arm, so they can, ignore it. They cannot take too much notice about it. Yeah, it's a bit of an infection, it's a bit of discolouring, whatever. I'll put on a long-sleeve shirt. Yeah, it doesn't really matter. That's why the kohen has to declare them as being tamei and send them outside the machane. They need to go away and think about it. But if a person is covered totally with tzaraat, they're going to be thinking about this all the time. Every time they walk down the street, people are going to be averting their eyes from them. Usually the person with the metzora has to go outside of the machane so that people won't associate with him. Think about a person who's covered in this white, disgusting degeneration of their body. Nobody's going to want to sit next to them on the bus. People will always be moving away from them. And that will achieve, even without declaring the person tamei, it'll achieve what's needed. So that's what Rav Tzvi Hirschfaber says. Rav Zalman Sorotkin, in his Sefer Oznaim LaTorah, he makes some other observations. And let's see what he points out. So he says, obviously it's a chok. Obviously it's a divine decree. And we don't really know why it's like this. Ach kedei lekarev et hachok hazem atel haseichel efshar lomar shekiyadua yesh beit minei negaim. So he says, but we can make some sort of sense of it. We need to start off by observing that there are two different types of tzaraat. Number one is haba'im al yidei machana pnimit v'heim tahorim. Sometimes a person has got some sort of physical illness, and the leprous signs that they develop will actually be tahor. Ki ein b'hem simanei tuma. Because, in actual fact, the necessary simanim to make a person tamei, ritually impure, don't exist there. On the other hand, you have haba'im al adam in hashamayim b'tor azhara. Sometimes a person has tzaraat, which is visited on them from heaven, as a warning against their degenerate lifestyle. Sheyashuv midarko hara'ah, that they have to repent. V'heim metamim z'oto v'yishivato b'adad michutz l'machaneh m'viyah oto lidei hirurei tshuva. And such negayim, infections on the skin, they will make the person tamei, and mean that they've got to go outside the machane, and this will give them a chance to go and contemplate what's gone wrong in their lives. Now, every Jew, even the least punctilious Jew, has many mitzvot. Urmacha ve'rashel adam hem k'neged ramach mitzvot asei shagidav shin samachei lo ta'asei. A whole body, the number of limbs or parts of limbs, and the number of sinews that we've got correspond to the positive and negative mitzvot. Harei efshashim sav Yisrael achat It's impossible that you'd have a Jew who isn't tahor in some part of them. Every Jew has got a good side to them. There's nobody who's totally terrible. Everybody Jewish has got some mitzvah that they do. There's a mitzvah that they are careful about. Might not even be that they've got an awareness of anything religious about it. It's not, we're talking about, they don't keep much, but they always put on tefillin to Rabbeinu Tam. No, we're not talking about that. It might be that you've got a person who always shows respect to old people. They might not have in mind that they're doing it as a mitzvah, but that's the type of person they are. They always show respect to old people. Whatever it is that the person, every person has a redeeming side. And therefore, everybody has somewhere or every part of the body corresponds to another part of Taryag Mitzvot. So everybody has one mitzvah that they keep, at least one mitzvah that they keep. So they have one part of the body which can't become Tameh. If you have anybody who is totally covered with Tzaraat, lo nishar bo af eiver achad b'lo Tzaraat, and there's no part of them that doesn't have Tzaraat, must be that this person, it must be a physical ailment, not a spiritual ailment, because it's impossible. This is a beautiful idea from Rav Zalman Sorotskin. It's impossible there could be a Jew who has got something wrong with him in that way. It's impossible there could be a Jew who has no redeeming features. And if it looks like they've got no redeeming features, then that's not a spiritual assessment. That's just a physical assessment. There's no Jew who has no redeeming physical features. Okay, let's move on to another idea. And this is an idea from Rav Osher Weiss in his Sefer Minchat Asher. And he quotes a Medrash. Where one of the Tanaim encountered a peddler, traveling salesman, who was selling his wares and was darshaning psukim, and he cited the pasuk, or he said to the townspeople when he came into town, "Do you want to know how you can merit a longer life?" So, oh yeah, we'd love to know the elixir for a long life. So he said, "Oh, Mihai Shechavitz Chaim Ohev Yamim Lirot Tov Natsul Shon Chamera Svatecha Midaber Mirma." He quotes those psukim that we are familiar with. That who's the person who desires life? Mihai Shechavitz Chaim Ohev Yamim Lirot Tov, and loves life, that they want to see the ultimate good. So make sure that you don't speak bad things. And tells people that this was the most wonderful thing they'd ever heard. And this was amazing for them. Rav Osher Weiss asks, how could it be that they thought this was so amazing? The peddler wasn't really telling anything. All he told them was a pasuk. He didn't darshan it. He just said, "Oh, I've got a pasuk for you." This was a pasuk, we say these pasukim every Shabbat morning in Pasukei Tzimra. There was nothing novel, He's just saying, the pasuk says, "Mi Asher Chafetz Chaim," should be Natsul Lashon Chameira. You want life, then don't say the wrong things. So what was the big chiddush in this? And he says as follows. He says, who was this? Who was this peddler? The peddler was a person who goes round from door to door, knocking on people's houses, trying to sell, knocking on people's doors, trying to sell his wares. Peddlers know everything. Mr. Goldberg came to the door at 10 o'clock and he was, still wearing his tefillin because he hadn't finished davening, he's just davening shacharit at 10 a.m. That's Mrs. Goldstein came to the door, and she had some hair sticking out from under her shaitel. And, you know, Mr. Cohen came to the door, and his son was shouting at him in the background. And Mr. Levy came to the door, and you could see that the television was blaring while they were eating their dinner. And he's got something to tell about everybody. Nevertheless, this peddler knew that, you know, there's a way to make sure that you don't that you can live a long life. Even the peddler knew that Lashon Hara is wrong. And that was the Chiddush. Even the peddler knew what was going on. That's the first observation that that he makes, that you haven't got in front of you. But if a peddler can save himself from the Lashon Hara, then everybody can. He goes on to say one other thing. People think that it's very difficult to deal with Lashon Hara. We tend to think that the way to deal with it, you know, we've got to guard our mouths, guard what we say. V'lohi. He makes a very fascinating observation. He says that's not the case. In actual fact, the way to deal with the challenge of Lashon Hara is to have an ayin tova, is to have a generous disposition towards others, v'ruach nemucha, and be a modest person. Ikar avodazu b'libo shel adam hi v'lo rak b'fiv. And this is something which has to go on in your mind and heart. Ikara shel avodazu lirok b'malot chaveirenu v'lo b'cheshronam. We have to always see the best in people and not notice their deficiencies. Bal ha'ayin hara'a, bal ha'ruach ha'gvoa, ha'malei b'zaf v'tar omet al kol echad ve'echad, ha'ro'e b'cheshrono shekol echad ve'echad v'malotav shelo. A person who always sees, you know, other people's shortcomings and never notices his own. It's very difficult for them to not speak ill of others. The way he regards other people is going to lead him to say bad things about other people. That's not true with a person who's got a generous disposition to others and is humble about himself. Such a person won't speak Lashon Hara. Meaning basically, it's, you know, we think that, you know, to deal with Lashon Hara, we have to be more careful about what we say with other people. He's making a very profound observation. Don't need to be more careful about what we say about other people. We need to be more careful with our midot about how we perceive other people. If we perceive other people in a better way, then we won't have anything negative ever to say about them. So I can come to somebody's door, ring their doorbell at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning and find them wearing tefillin. So I can either say, oh, you know, the person's just crawled out of bed now, he's only davening shachrit now. Or I can say, oh, you know, he's still got his tefillin on from shachrit. It shouldn't occur to me that he's only davening shachrit now. That's the person I go to their house and they're eating dinner and the television's on, and it's as if, you know, they're not talking to each other. And, you know, that's, why should I notice that there's television on? Why should I pick up on those negative things about other people? I'm not saying that television's negative. I'm just, you know, it's sort of, you know, people who watch television during dinner instead of talking to each other. Some people would say that's negative. I'm not passing any views on the subject. I think it's a beautiful idea that basically, if we can be well disposed to people and less arrogant about how great we are, we'll find there's less negative things to say about other people. And that's the way to deal with the challenge. Okay, so that's it for this evening. Next week's share is not just from me, but we have a panel of people who'll be looking at Haggadah Shel Pesach. And please do join us, because that should give us some very good insights for the Leil HaSeder. So that's next week, same time, same place. And thank you all for joining us this evening.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi.